One of the questions over the last several years that I've been asked more than virtually any other question is someone always comes up to me and asks the question, are we living in the last days? And that's an easy answer. Yes. I mean, it can't get easier than that. Of course we are. But what often they really mean is, are we living in the last days right before Christ comes back for his church? And the answer to that's just as easy. I don't know, but we're closer than we've ever been before. But perhaps there's a better question to ask. And that's, does the Bible speak to what the last days look like? And it does. Emphatically, yes. That's what I want to do this morning. I want you to see what the Bible says about the last days. And I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 24 in the words of Jesus Christ in verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 45. And in these chapters, this is a famous area of Scripture called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future. They are certain that the Messianic kingdom for Israel should be ready to start now. And Jesus is not really buying that, and he wants to inform them of what that's going to be like. And so, consequently, Jesus tells them in verse 35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. In other words, you can take what I'm telling you to the bank. This is going to be the truth. I'm going to give you the truth right now. And he says, first thing he said is, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, that verse is kind of controversial, not because the angels don't know, but it says right there that he says the Son doesn't know. Now, others have said, well, wait a minute, then he can't be God. The Son can't be the Son of God because he knows everything if he's the Son of God. Well, that's not exactly necessarily true. There's two explanations for this. The one explanation is what is called the kenosis. The kenosis is in Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says that Jesus Christ emptied himself of many of his divine prerogatives as the Son of God. And he took on the form of a man and even a servant. Jesus chose to, in that sense, not to have every divine prerogative that was at his disposal. For example, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the crucifixion, he prayed to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Well, wait a minute. Why'd he come to earth? You see, what to go to the cross. But he also understood what would it be like to experience the wrath of God for the sins of the world. And his humanity said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. You see, I came to do your will, and I'll do it. And so Jesus could simply be saying, only the Father knows this. He hasn't even revealed this to me. There is a second explanation. And the man who wrote this explanation I thought was pretty interesting. He said, Jesus is saying, in effect, it's none of your business. And in a sense, it's not mine to tell you either. He said, I will come when it's the Father's time for me to come. For me to announce the time of my coming in advance is to still the Father's thunder. It's not that he does not know or cannot know this day, but that it is not consistent with his role as the Son of God. And that's a good explanation as well. But that's not why I went to the passage. I went to the passage for what he says next. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, Jesus is going to tell us, what is it going to be like in the last days? It'll be just like it was in days of Noah. That's extremely profound. Notice, he said, for as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Just like in the days of Noah. I have to see that for ourselves. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. Genesis chapter 6. in verse 5. It said, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A lot of words to describe this. Notice what he said. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty bad. Jesus said the last days will be just like that. That's what it'll be like. He says, and the Lord said, I will blot man from whom I created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creepy things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, what we learn is that's how bad man was. It's hard to imagine that he's that bad. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter adds something to this that's interesting. Peter said that when Noah was building the ark, he preached to his people. Now, understand this. How long did it take him to build the ark? 120 years. 120 years he faithfully preached righteousness to his people. Total converts, zero. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you think about it. First of all, that he didn't give up after like 60 years. You know, he just kept doing it. But it tells you something. Not only was man really incredibly evil, but he had no interest in Noah or his God. No interest in God, no interest in Noah. None. They had none. And they experienced then the wrath of God and the judgment that came upon them. And that's exactly what Jesus said. In fact, Peter says, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, the Greek word for flood there is kataklysmos. And we get the word cataclysmic from it. He said, that's what happened. It was judged in that way. That's Jesus' assessment. The last days, and remember, this is a gradual thing. Things are going to get gradually worse and worse and worse. Now, let's see what Paul says. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we've moved down about 30 years, 35 years. This is Paul now in the church. About 35 years later, Paul is going to assess the last days. And he's talking directly to the church here, and he's talking to Timothy as a young pastor. And he says to Timothy, realize this. You have to think about this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, Paul knows he's in the last days. The last days simply mean the last days of man's existence before the next great prophetic event. The next great prophetic event at the time of Paul is exactly the same as the next great prophetic event today, the rapture of the church. You see, it was imminent at the time of Paul. It's imminent today. See, when could the church be raptured? Any moment. It's been like that for 2,000 years. And so consequently, Paul says, though, to Timothy, but the last days are going to show you something as it goes on. And he says, let me tell you what it's going to be like. It'll be difficult. Then he said, men will be lovers of self, narcissist. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be materialist. They'll be boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, that's quite a thing to say. Men will be narcissist, materialist, and hedonist. I want you to think of our country. Think of that. Narcissist, it's all about me. Materialist, it's all about stuff. Hedonist, it's all about pleasure. But Paul adds something. He said, it's not going to be just in the culture. It's going to come into the church in the last days. Notice what he says next. He said, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and then he gives us the command, avoid such men as these. These are the ultimate wolves in sheep's clothing. that'll come into the church. You need to avoid them. He said, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led by various impulses. Now, don't miss this. The Apostle Paul said weak women. Bill did not say weak women. So you don't have to talk to me in the lobby, you know, about this. This is Paul's assessment. But there's a reason that Paul's making this assessment. He said the key element of this is because they're being led by their various impulses. In other words, in the last days, even in the church, people are going to confirm the truth emotionally. Whatever is emotional, whatever makes me feel good is good. Boy, that's exactly where we are. That's exactly where we are as a country and exactly where we are as a church. It's all about how I feel. You see, and that's how we confirm truth. It's an intuitive, emotional response. And he goes on and he says, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He said, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. He says, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, that's a very important thing to understand. Who are Jannes and Jambres? Jannes and Jambres are the Pharaoh's magicians. And if you remember when Moses first got there, Moses, because, you know, God told him his staff was going to be pretty amazing. So he thought, I'll impress Pharaoh. So Moses took his staff and put it down, snake. Jannes and Jambres stood there, put their staffs down and said, snakes. They opposed Moses with a miracle. Now, Moses' snake ate their snakes. That's a different thing. But they opposed it with miracles. You see, he said, that's how they did it. He said, in the church, that's what's going to happen. See, if people are going to validate things emotionally, then if I can get people to, in a sense, through the miraculous, I can really manipulate their emotions. And you see this in the context of the church. This is something that's part of the American church. And so he says, he said, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened in Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. He said, but I want to tell you how to get through this. Follow my example. Now, by the way, did Paul do miracles? Yes. He raised the dead. That's a lot more than Jannes and Jambres ever did. He didn't say, you ought to see what I can do. Watch Paul's example. My suffering. Do you understand my suffering? Follow me. Paul said, that's what happened to me. Notice how he says it. He said, persecutions and sufferings that happened to me, and everywhere I've gone, I've suffered. He said, and yet the Lord delivered me from all of it. You want an example to follow? Follow me. And then he says, let me give you an important truth. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You don't see too many refrigerator magnets like that, do you? But that's the truth. You want to live for the Lord, you're going to be. Jesus said the world will hate you because it first hated me. See, it's a very different thing. And he said evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. They'll deceive and being deceived. He said, look, the deception's going to be out there, but it's going to be worse in the last days. They're going to appeal to you miraculously and emotionally in order to lead you astray. Then he goes down to verse 16, a great verse, when he says, in all scriptures inspired by God, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Timothy, if we're in the last days, follow my example and follow the scriptures. That's what you need to do. So the question comes down to, how did mankind get this way? How have we progressed from light more and more into darkness? Why is it worse in the last days than any other time? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. Here Paul's going to describe what happened. Just like in the days of Noah, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's interesting. I've heard people say today, even on television, God is not a God of wrath anymore. There's no wrath of God. There is none. He just loves people and just accepts them the way they are. It's not true. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God does not tolerate sin. He doesn't wink at it. He said, let me explain what happened with man. He said, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He's talking about men who have rejected God. He said, yeah, but they know I'm here. He said, the first reason, the way they know I'm here, I made it evident to all human beings. I put a conscience in every human being. Human beings know right from wrong, instinctively. By the way, anthropologists back that up. Anthropologists study cultures all over the world, from primitive to more advanced, and said all of them have a code of conduct and a sense of right and wrong. All of them. It's just instinctive to them to do that. Then he goes on to the next part, and he says this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, they're without excuse. Not only what's within man, but look at the creation. We are in a spot now, as advanced as we are, it means so much more to us than it ever could have meant to the readers of the first century. We know how vast the universe is now, or we think we know. It's so enormous, it's almost beyond belief. It's billions upon billions upon billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars. It's just an amazing thing to see. And the laws that govern it and things that we don't understand, like dark matter, things like that, we have no idea what black holes do. It's just so complex, and yet it seems so perfect. And so when you see the macro of the whole thing, many, many secular scientists and astrophysicists have come to the conclusion. They look at it and say, there has to be creative design. They didn't talk about our God. They just said, it has to be. It's designed so perfectly. He said, I did that. Psalm 19 says this, the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. He said, yeah, I did that. But Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what we end up saying. That's the way this works. Notice then, he goes on and says, for even though they know God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. They became futile, he says, in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the point. Man's heart gets darkened. Two men's hearts means more dark. The whole culture goes dark. Therefore, the culture becomes darker. Once man walks away from God, and notice what God does. Professing to be wise, he said, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the corruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. He said, you know what man did? Instead of looking to me, they looked at things. And in the ancient world, or with animists, they worship nature, they worship the wind, they worship the moon, they worship the sun, they worship birds. But he also says something else. We're not like that. We worship us. We made man God. And that's what he said. He said, they said, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. That's who we worship. We worship us. When that happens, he said, here's the first step. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts, in the impurity, and in their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature, man, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. As soon as they did that, God said, I'm going to do this then. I'm going to step back from man. One step. Now there's less common grace for man. Now man's behavior gets darker. But he's not done. Next phase. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. He said, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty of their due error. That's us. That's America. You see, that's America. That's what we did. As a nation, that's what we've done. We just step, and notice, God says, I step back a second step, and now look what happens. You see, this is what's going to happen. And it's so bad in America. For example, There are churches in America now that claim to be an evangelical church, just like we are, but they are a homosexual evangelical church. You see, because there's absolutely nothing wrong with homosexuality. Now, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what our culture says. You see, and please understand something, because Christians sometimes get a little bit bent out of shape on this. I'm not saying it's anything more wrong than so many sins that are committed. You see, I've never heard once in the Bible that God said, I hate homosexuals. He never said that. He said, I hate the pride of man. I hate it. I know a lot of proud people that go to churches just like ours. You see, so I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just saying that's the next step as a culture. Third step. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with, and it sounds like Timothy again, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Well, that's a group. That's our world. All of that has happened. And I'll show you what makes it worse. Verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's America. You see, and if you don't give hearty approval to the sins that people practice in America, you're a hater. Yes, I hate sin. I admit it. You see, you're a hater. We have to approve all this. God says, that's what happens when the culture gets darker and darker. You see, what we're describing or revealing is that what is called the total depravity of humans. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall, human beings are called by theologians totally depraved. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he could be. It doesn't mean that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the extent of our depravity. It affects every bit of us. In other words, depravity does not make us as bad as we can be, but it does affect every area of our life. Chuck Swindoll says this, if depravity were blue, we'd be blue all over. Cut us anywhere, we'd be blue. He said, cut into our minds and you'll find blue thoughts. Cut into our vision and there are blue images full of greed and lust. Cut into our hearts and there are blue emotions of hatred, revenge, and blame. Cut into our wills and you'll find deep blue decisions and responses we make. Dwight Pentecost said, the doctrine of depravity has not to do with man's estimation of man, but rather God's estimation of man. We are depraved. We are sinners. That's the way this works. And it gets darker all the time. And I'm sure you've observed it. There's so many ways I could illustrate this, but I'm going to use one in particular. David Jeremiah says that the depravity is the root cause of America's moral decline. And he wants to use one example. And this is 8 years old. I am certain it's much worse today than it was 8 years ago when he wrote this. But I don't need to use today's stats. In January 2016, the internet's largest online pornography site released their annual statistics. On just this one website, just one, in 1 year, 2015, consumers watched 4,392,486,580 hours of pornography. Convert those hours into years, and it means that people in our country collectively spent more than 500,000 years watching porn in 1 year at one site. It's incredible. On this particular site in 2015 alone, people watched 87,849,731,608 X-rated videos. CNN said that the United States is the leader of child porn by a mile on Earth. CNN said that. There's 120,000 internet queries to find child porn every day. 300,000 children are forced into the child porn business every year. Think of this. And we're completely desensitized to it. Just completely. It's an amazing thing. David Kinnaman, who used to work for the Barna Research Group, has his own, and he did a survey of American teenagers. And this is what he came up with. He said the majority of teenagers that were surveyed, majority of teenagers, believe that not recycling is more immoral than pornography. Isn't that amazing? How do we change like this? How did this happen? Ben Shapiro says the mainstream acceptance of pornography in America is one of the true social facts about our country. It becomes like the days of Noah that Jesus spoke of. We've redefined marriage. We believe in choice more than we believe in life. It's amazing when you think about that. We have had tremendous amount of attack on the American family. The out-of-wedlock birth rate in the United States is stunning. The amount of households in the United States, especially among minorities, with no father. No father in a household at all. Materialism in America has driven us to the highest amount of personal debt in our history. Substance abuse, addictive behaviors, gambling addictions, cheating at an all-time record high at schools and universities in the country. Our crime rates are unparalleled, and our prison population is by a mile the highest in the world. I had read that if you took the prisoners out of India and China, that's 1.5 billion each. So that's 3 billion people. We have 300 million. We have more prisoners than they have collectively. What is happening? You see, what is happening to us? In my own lifetime, Philip Yancey writes this in his book called Vanishing Grace. He said, in my own lifetime, the divorce rate has doubled. The rates of teen suicide and violent crime have tripled. The birth out of wedlock has sextupled. With less than 5% of the world's population, we have over 28% of the world's prisoners, with 5%. He said, we have become accustomed to the homeless people sleeping in parks and under bridges, something virtually unknown in my childhood. Some of the leading causes of death in America are self-inflicted. The side effects of alcohol, obesity, he said, tobacco, sexually transmitted diseases, drugs, and violence. The culture is getting darker and darker and darker. And it's not just that. Could you even imagine, I'm old enough to say this, I never imagined once in my early life that children going to school would just be shot to death in classrooms. Never imagined, would have thought that'll never happen. It happens with regularity in our country. Just, some parents are so paranoid, why do I send my child to school? They'll shoot them to death. How's that happen? Then think of the world. See, the world's getting so set up for this. Think of terrorism. Okay, we're not products of it. We know what terrorism is. And the amazing thing about terrorism just has to do a few acts around the world on a big scale, and the whole world is terrorized. Everybody. I had read some time ago that Europe and the United States have spent well over $1 trillion to protect ourselves from terrorists. $1 trillion. And we're probably not protected at all. Think of the phenomenon, I'm not talking for your political opinion here, but I'm telling you the way the world sees it, of global warming. One thing, the people who believe in it, the scientists believe in it, say, and the only solution to global warming is global. You have to have a global solution. No one country can solve that. So it has to be a global solution. Terrorism needs a global solution. How about pandemics? It's amazing. It's amazing when I think of what we went through in America, and then we had like Ranjit and Deepa come from Delhi, and what they went through in India, much worse than what we went through here, then Pablo and his wife Fio are here with us now, and they're in Argentina, and they talked about what they had to go through. We need to have a world solution to pandemics. Doesn't this sound a lot like exactly the stage for the Antichrist? You see, a lot of people said there'll never be an Antichrist. The nations of the earth are so nationally oriented, would never start trust a leader to lead a world. We're getting closer all the time, certainly closer than we've ever been in the past. That's the way this whole thing works. So how did this all start? When did it start? It actually all started in Europe, the United States, with the Enlightenment. I don't know how much you're aware of the Enlightenment. After the Renaissance and the Reformation in the church, there was an Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment first conclusion was this: if there is a God, he's disinterested and uninvolved in the world. If there is a God, they came up with that. A man like Thomas Jefferson, a deist, was enlightened. There is a God, he's not interested at all. He's not involved at all. It's up to us. That started thinking of a lot of individuals that changed the world. Karl Marx is a product of the Enlightenment. Darwin, the Enlightenment. You see, even Wellhausen, who brought liberal theology to Protestantism. Their view is if there is a God, he's irrelevant. If he exists, he has no relevance. We're the only ones that do. Somebody like, even in the educational system, someone like John Dewey in the United States has had a profound effect on how public schools work in the United States. All of it continuing this dark and downward slide. Albert Moeller said this: before the Enlightenment, it was impossible not to believe in God. He said today, it's impossible to believe in God. He said that's how what an effect the Enlightenment has had over our culture. You see, we are reaping the truth of Romans 1. Donald Gray Barnhouse said those last nine verses that I read today, he said of Romans, he said they're the most terrible verses in the Bible. This is a description of mankind abandoned by God, and the scene is a frightful one. The cause of the abandonment, he said, was the successive departure from God by human souls in the successive steps of desertion that began to fail to acknowledge God in worship and thanksgiving and continue through the various stages of deifying human reason and man. Having departed from God, man made God now in his own image. Boy, that's so true. Now, we know the answer to this. Our world needs Christ. You see, that's it. Our world needs Christ. The human race needs a Savior. And we can offer it. And it's not too hard for them. You know, there's two facts you want to always understand. When mankind lives out to his lowest level of debauchery that he can, he will reap what he sows. You see, and it doesn't really even matter what anybody thinks. You will reap what you sow. You see, you can't get rid of it. And by the way, in our culture, we just simply deny it. Why? And I'll say this again. How many times have you ever seen on a national news show the incredible numbers among sexually transmitted diseases among America's youth? Tell me how many times you've heard that report on national news. It's ignored. It's completely ignored. This last week, I was reading about a top of the line, in a sense, and I'll explain in a minute, I can't remember his name, medical doctor who was a professor of medicine at Harvard. And he's not a Christian. And he came out and said he had tremendous concern for the health issues that have risen in male homosexuality. And he said, we have to address these issues. He was first censored. He sued the university. And then the university fired him. He's not allowed to say things like that. He's a doctor. He wasn't talking about moralism, nothing like that. He said, these are serious issues. We better address them. Well, you can't talk like that. You see, that's the idea of how it clings. But what I'm saying is the consequences of certain terrible behavior are consequences. You can't escape it. You can't have no fathers in a home and no consequences in the home. You can't. You see, there are consequences. That's where Jesus Christ comes in, and that's where the word Martin Lloyd Jones said, the greatest word in the Word of God is grace. And that's the wonderful thing. You and I have been saved by grace, and everyone else is saved by grace. It doesn't take more grace to save anybody than it does to save me. You see, and that's the way this works. So, are we in the last days? Yes. Is it bad? Yes. Jesus said it's like the days of Noah. Paul said it's going to be terrible. Difficult times is what he calls it. Paul tells us in Romans 1 why. Erwin Lutzer says the day of the casual Christian is over. No longer is it possible to drift along hoping that no tough choices will have to be made. At this point in American history, any moral or spiritual progress will have to be won at great cost. The darker the night, the more important every candle becomes. I love that line. We need to stand firm and shine brightly into the darkness. Lutzer's right. And that's what I want to talk about in the weeks ahead. If these are the last days and this is the darkness of our culture, how should we live? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we become as people infatuated with prophecy, sort of like solving a mystery, trying to find out facts. But the reality of it is this. Our days are getting darker and darker. Life is becoming more and more difficult. Not just for us, but for everybody who's now reaping what they sow. The length that man will go to reject God is enormous, as are the consequences of that rejection. I pray, Father, that we understand that your plan for this dark world at this time is us. We are to let our light shine among men in such a way that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Strengthen us to do so. Give us courage. Maybe more than courage, give us compassion for the people who do not know you and for the choices that they make. I ask you, in Jesus' name, amen.